Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we looked down through verse 12 last time. We're going to begin in verse 13 and read through the first 11 verses of chapter 5. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. This is God's word. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, Paul is writing, and again, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to a group of people who were looking for the return of the Lord. This was something that they had been taught to expect, that Jesus is coming again. And the reason for that is because Jesus is coming again. Okay, it wasn't this, you know, well, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would come back? When Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples watched. Right there in Acts chapter 1, wonderful scene. They're looking up like this as he is taken from their sight. And suddenly there were two angels standing there, and they said, "What are you looking at?" And there's no record that the apostles answered. How would you answer? Okay? We were just watching Jesus. He just went up in the sky and disappeared. I mean, if you didn't know who these fellas were, They were angels, remember. If you didn't know who these fellows were, it would be kind of an embarrassing thing to explain, right? I mean, you've just seen something that is unlike anything you've ever seen. And you've seen some amazing things. You've seen him walk on water, okay? You've seen him enter a room that was locked. He's just suddenly there. You've seen some amazing stuff. But now are you going to explain this? Well, we are followers of Jesus, and he just left that way. The angels said, he's going to return. He's going to return visibly just as you saw him go. He's coming back. He's going to come back in the clouds from the sky. And guess what? When he does, we're going to meet him up there. Okay? It says in what we read today, we're going to be raised also and meet him in the air. Now, the reason Paul's saying we don't want you to be ignorant is we don't want you to be ignorant about the folks who die before Jesus comes back. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's a way of describing those who die. People were dying. Christians were dying. Christians, in some cases, were being martyred. And so the question in the minds of the believers who lost their loved ones and their brothers and sisters in Christ that way, we're like, what happens to them? I mean, I know we're expecting Jesus to return, but are they going to miss it? That's the question that Paul is responding to. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. If a Christian dies, the rest of us say, all right, hey, he died. No, we grieve. We grieve. But we don't grieve the way that people who have no hope grieve. Okay? We grieve, but we have comfort in God's promises. We not only have happy memories of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a future to look forward to with our brothers and sisters in Christ, gathered in the Father's house, worshiping around the throne. We've got a lot to look forward to. Both my parents preceded me. Now my sister has preceded me. And it's not like I'll never see them again. I will. And the reason is not because they died. The reason is because they died in Christ. Please notice, we do not grieve as others, the rest of men, who have no hope. Don't overlook the fact that that not only says we do have hope, but it's very clear about the fact that they don't. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. Jesus is not a nice way to get to heaven. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so we have hope. And it's a hope that will not make us ashamed. But the rest of the world, those who are not trusting in Christ and in Christ alone, they have no hope. So Paul says, we grieve, but not like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Amen? And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The dead are already with him in spirit. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the physical resurrection of our bodies. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We're going to be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We should be reminding each other as we go through difficulties, as we have to say goodbye to loved ones, as we see all kinds of deteriorating situations in our world, we should be encouraging one another by recounting the promises of God. We're looking forward to being with God forever. Forever. God says, I love you so much, so perfectly, I want you to be with me forever. Wow. That just blows my mind that God would love me more than I've ever loved anybody, including me. You ever want to get away from yourself? People do that all the time, you know. They'll move somewhere and discover, oh no, I'm here. The fact of the matter is, God loves you so much that he plans for you to be with him forever. And he paid a price beyond compare in order to make that happen. So, we should encourage each other with these words. So, Paul, when is this going to happen? Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to catch people off guard. And the world is going to be saying, don't worry, peace. We've got peace, peace and safety. It's fine. Everything's going to be fine. Everyone stay calm. It's all going to be fine. The fire will be put out. It's okay. Just relax. Stay calm. And then he says, instead of peace and safety, it'll be destruction. And they will not escape. Oh, that's really sobering. Good. It should be. Because when we try and tell people about Jesus, we're saying, while there is time, you need to repent. You need to come to Jesus. He's the only one who can save. He saved me. I haven't done something to earn eternal life. He saved me. He died on the cross, paying the debt that I owed. And he did that for you. Please, trust him while you have the opportunity. Now's the time of salvation. If I were to tell you that I was walking through a neighborhood recently and I saw a house that was on fire, and I thought, gee, I wonder if the people inside know that it's on fire. Well, they've got a sign in the yard that says, keep off the grass, and I hardly ever see them outdoors. So I probably shouldn't disturb them. Would you think that was a reasonable thing for me to do? Okay. I mean, you know, I'll just pray, Lord, please, if those people are not aware that their house is burning down, please do something to make them aware, and that'll be great. I'm just going to keep on my walk now because I'm trying to get in my 5 miles a day. What do you think? Would that be okay? Of course not. I would immediately avoid the grass, go to the driveway, walk up the sidewalk, come to their front door, and think, I better knock. Hello? Hello? Anybody home? Wonder if the bell works. It's not lit up. I'll knock again. Am I behaving like a good neighbor? No! I mean, if the house is on fire, we're talking, hello? Anybody home? Hello? Why? Well, it's the same reason that if you ever see a person in cardiac arrest, the EMTs carefully unbutton their shirts, and then they begin to kind of massage the chest. Right? No. The shirt is cut off, ripped open, and they're pounding on that chest. Why? Trying to save a life, that's why. We're not trying to save the lawn. We're trying to save a life. And so sometimes, from the perspective of the world, the extreme zeal and enthusiasm of Christian witnesses can seem just unhinged. You know, that person's a religious fanatic. They act like everybody who's not a Christian is somehow going to hell. You know why? Because it's not joining our club or you'll go to hell. It's trusting in Jesus. There are people on the rolls of the club who are going to hell. I was telling someone recently that one of my great joys has been leading preachers to Christ. And God has given me that privilege over the years to see people who spent years in ministry but didn't really know the Lord come to find a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because as I said earlier, if you're trying to earn your salvation, you're still lost. So, brothers, we don't need to write to you about times and dates. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So should I be afraid of the return of the Lord? No. You, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Because when Jesus comes, he's not bringing destruction to us. If you think about the second coming of the Lord, is it something you look forward to and you're excited about? It should be. Do you want to see him? If it happened right now, would that be a good thing for you or a bad thing for you? Because see, if you are trusting in Christ and you love Christ and he came right now, hallelujah, best day of your life. But if you're still trying to ride the fence and, you know, I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not really sure that I want to totally give over everything to Jesus. Well, then let me tell you, it's going to be like a thief in the night, and it's going to be destruction. You can't have it both ways. So, you're not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Twice in those short verses there, he emphasizes one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is it that he emphasizes twice in that little section? Self-control. Self-control. Well, I just can't resist the temptation. Well, then you need to turn your life over to Jesus. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, which includes self-control. If you can't control yourself, what you're experiencing is not love. Maybe lust, but it's not love. Because love wants to please the Lord. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So if you don't have self-control, you need to really be praying earnestly about whether or not you're a child of the light or a child of the darkness. I mean, what is this saying? It says, these people live this way, but we're not like that. Instead, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Sounds as if salvation belongs to the Lord. Sounds as if God is the one who saves, not us. We don't save ourselves. So if you're like, well, I'm not sure I'm saved, well, then ask him to save you. You can't save yourself. But he saves those who call on him. Please understand, he doesn't just forgive us. He saves us. Okay? So So you're drowning. And he comes along with a boat. And he reaches to you and you say, I don't want to drown, but I'm really not ready to get in the boat. Are you drowning? Yeah. Yeah, I am. Here, let me lift you into the boat. You want to be saved or do you want to be forgiven? You want to be able to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He died for us, verse 10 of chapter 5. He died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. God's intention for his children is that we would live with him. Is that a good description of your life? Is that a good description of your lifestyle? Are you living with Jesus now?
I hope to when I die.
If you hope to when you die, you better start now. You know, C.S. Lewis went beyond the bounds of what many, I love C.S. Lewis, but he went beyond the bounds of what many of us would consider, you know, good orthodox descriptions of heaven and hell. But he was making a point when he wrote The Great Divorce. And that is basically that the people in hell don't want to be in heaven. By the way, they don't want to be in hell either. Okay, he wasn't suggesting they're happy down there. No. What he's saying is heaven is a place where people love God. Heaven is a place where people want to do God's will. Our friend Sandy Wilson, who pastored in Memphis for many years, was asked about what it's going to be like in heaven. He said, it's going to be wonderful. You can do whatever you want all day long. I heard that and I thought, well, that's a terrible thing to say. And then I thought about it and I realized what he was saying is, and he clarified, in heaven, you're not going to want to do anything you're not supposed to. It's not like, well, I guess I'll do the will of God. I'm in heaven. No, our delight is in him. Our joy is doing what he pleases. If you love God, you want to do what he wants. And when we're in heaven, we're not going to want to sin anymore. We're not even going to be tempted anymore. I can't wait. It's going to be wonderful. I long for the day when I will be with him and it's going to be forever. Did I mention that? It's going to be forever. That's the promise. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Verse 18 of chapter 4, therefore encourage each other with these words. Verse 11 of chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The point of what he's saying about the second coming of Christ is not to give us a detailed picture of how all the end time events are going to happen. It is to tell us God's going to have all this worked out perfectly. He is coming back. Those who've already died are going to be fine. They're going to actually beat us there. Don't worry about it. And understand this. In light of what's coming, you need to live as those who are expecting Jesus at any time. The point of what God says in his word about the end times is to tell us how we're supposed to be living now. In light of what's coming, and that's the return of Jesus, we need to be living every day as those who are devoted to him, grateful for what he's done for us, and looking forward to being with him. And that includes prayerfully looking for opportunities to share with people who don't even realize they're in trouble, that the house is on fire, and they better get out while there's time.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.